Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
I'm so very grateful that you've tuned in to another episode of Words of Grace. I hope and pray that the Lord is especially blessing you. I'm always thankful to hear from our radio listeners. And prior to the message today, I wanted to remind you once again that this month, the month of May, we're saying thank you to those who send a gift to Words of Grace by sending you a special thank you in the way of a copy of the 2+ hour documentary Gospel Freedom movie on DVD. This Gospel Freedom movie is a very well-made film that we were thankful to participate in. And the purpose of this is to contrast the gospel of grace with a couple of unsound notions such as decisional regeneration or lordship salvation. And again, that's just our way of saying thank you to those who write in and help us support our ministry here. Now, if you do desire to help us pay for some radio time in this labor of love, you can address your gift to Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. Our mailing address is 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama 35741. We really do appreciate you partnering with us in this labor of love to keep the gospel of grace on the airwaves and the places where we have the opportunity to broadcast. Of course, I enjoy hearing from radio listeners all the time, and you can send us a message on Facebook at March to Zion or Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. You can find out how to email us by going to flintriverpbc.org, whichever way you want to get into contact with us. We love hearing from our radio listeners. Our message today is entitled A Deeper Understanding of God's Law, and is a part of our continuing series through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first recorded sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. Today we want to consider the main focus of Jesus' teaching between verse 21 and 48 of this chapter. As such, that's obviously a lot of material. We'll be considering his main point in this portion of Matthew rather than conducting a deep, in-depth, verse-by-verse exposition. And in the coming weeks, hopefully that's something that we will do, Lord willing. But for today, what I want to do is give you the overall theme, the basic point that Jesus is driving towards here. Now, the first thing that I want to say is that Jesus is not criticizing the law. Sometimes people will paint his words here in such a way as to say that Jesus is criticizing the law of Moses, but that's not what Jesus is doing at all. The reason that people would say that is verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. And then you see in verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. And then he quotes a portion of the law. Again in verse 33, and in verse 38, and in verse 43, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. In each of these quotations, yes, he's quoting the law, but he's actually quoting what people say about the law, the application they made, I would say false application that they made of specific portions of Moses' law. Applications that focused on greater external violations rather than what God originally intended, which was something more to do with the heart and the way that we think, the emotions that we experience towards another person in the secret chambers of our hearts. And so rather than disagreeing with the law or with Moses, what Jesus is doing, as we will emphasize today, is giving a deeper understanding of the law. And that will be very clear as we study together. This portion of the Sermon on the Mount includes references to several different portions of the law of Moses. In specific, Jesus would make reference to thou shalt not kill in Exodus chapter 20. Sometimes that's worded thou shalt do no murder, and that's to say the same thing. In this chapter, Jesus would make reference to thou shalt not commit adultery, also in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. He would condemn forswearing, thou shalt not forswear thyself, and that comes from Leviticus 19, and also you could make an application out of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, as we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. And many times the oath that people would make, they would make unto God or in the name of God. They would swear by heaven, which God says not to do. Christ actually right here says not to do. You have a quotation of Exodus chapter 21, to love your neighbor. You have a reference to Exodus chapter 21 in this eye for eye and tooth for tooth passage. And lastly, in verses 43 through 48, you have a reference to Leviticus 19:18 with love your neighbor as yourself. So there are several different portions of the Old Testament law that are cited here. Now, let's read each paragraph and make a couple of comments about each, and then I want to give you some applications of this, what Jesus is actually teaching here. First of all, as Jesus considers thou shalt not kill, Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26, Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, that is true. They were not supposed to murder people. That is legitimate. That's real. That's right. That's good. However, as we'll see in a moment, they missed the spirit of that text, the spirit of that commandment that goes beyond killing people into the way that we treat people and think about people. And so Jesus gives a deeper meaning here. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. That word Raca there is to call someone empty, or by implication, empty-headed. You'd be calling them a worthless, low-intelligence person. And that's a pejorative. It's an insult. And Jesus says that we shouldn't be calling people that sort of thing. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence out of prison till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And so Jesus' ultimate application of thou shalt not kill would be not to harbor anger or hatred or resentment towards another person, especially without cause, as you see in verse 22. There are legitimate reasons in the world to be angry. If someone steals your car, you have a right to be angry. If someone hurts your child, you have a right to be angry. And just to remind you, anger is a divine attribute. God is angry with sin. God is angry with the wicked. It's not inherently evil to be angry if it is a righteous indignation. But to be angry without a cause is to violate the commandment, thou shalt not kill, in Exodus chapter 20. That's the spirit behind the letter, as it were. And so the applications of this, what you should do with this information. Well, if you're in worship, you're bringing your gift to the altar, and you remember that you've offended somebody, you've done something wrong to somebody, go and reconcile. Reconciliation is what you should do then. Agree quickly when you have an adversary. Try to have peace in the world. And if you're wrong, it's better to reconcile than to be put in jail, because then you're going to have to pay what you owe to society. So Jesus' implications here that he gives from thou shalt not kill are far-reaching and apply to far more than they understood it, which was simply to say, don't take someone's life. No, it extends way deeper into our personal lives and the way that we treat other people and try to resolve conflicts and apologize for things that we've done that are wrong. Now, the next law that Jesus mentions, verse 27, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I remind you that Jesus doesn't say, Moses said you're not supposed to commit adultery, but I say unto you, Jesus agrees with Moses, or rather, Moses agrees with Jesus. Remember, the law is given by God, and Jesus is God incarnate. Therefore, there's no disagreement, there's no tension between Christ and what Moses taught in the Ten Commandments when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus is expanding upon what people say about the law versus what God originally meant when he gave the law. Again, the spirit behind the letter, and that's something that we'll say many times in today's broadcast. Jesus says, you've heard people say, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, to get a little ahead of ourselves and share some things that we're going to say later in today's broadcast, this paints the entirety of humanity as guilty. I don't care if you're male or you're female, you have looked at another human being with lust in your heart. We are all guilty of lust, and therefore we are all guilty of the commandment in the Ten Commandments that prohibited adultery. Even if you've never had a physical affair with another person, you are still guilty of adultery, because I guarantee you, if you have the faculties of mind, you have, at some point in your life, lusted after a person that you had no right to feel that way about. You have had some fleeting thought in your mind. And the fact of the matter is, many, many, many people listening to my voice today, we have engaged in far more than fleeting thoughts. You might have entertained it. You might have, even in your youth, had such a crush on someone that you thought inappropriate things about them. Every human being is guilty of this. So Jesus' expansion on the law, teaching the spirit behind the letter, he says, well, if you have thought sinful things about another person, lustful things about another person, you're guilty of this command, even though you may never have physically done something with another person other than your spouse. And he goes on, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. That is a statement of hyperbole. Jesus would say in John 10 that no one can pluck one of his redeemed children from his hand. So Jesus isn't saying that if you're a saved person and you struggle with lust, well, you're going to die and go to hell if you don't cut your hand off and you don't pluck out your eye. This is a statement of hyperbole to make the point. At the same time, if a person is unsaved, the standard of righteousness needed to be in glory is perfection. Well, part of the reason for this statement of hyperbole is that it's an impossibility. And so if you're coming at the law saying, I've got to learn what I've got to do to justify myself, I have news for you. There's nothing that you can do because you're already guilty. So this is, number one, a statement of hyperbole teaching, do whatever you can not to fall into this sin. But at the same time, Jesus is sharing something to show how futile salvation by works actually is, how impossible it is for us. Also under that commandment, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. That's to give other applications of the violation of thou shalt not commit adultery. And this one struck to the heart of how cruel the men of that day and age were, because they would be displeased with their wife, issue her a writ of divorcement, send her back home, and take another spouse. And Jesus says, you men who are so hard of heart, you are committing adultery when you do that. You're creating terrible sin in the world, and I condemn it. That's the point of verse 32. Now, in verse 33, Jesus gives us another reference to the law. He says, again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now you might be thinking, well, I can dye my hair, yes, but it's still white on the inside if you dye your hair black when it is white. It's still the color it was on the inside, and your roots are still that color. But Jesus says, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Now, what commandment would Jesus be expanding upon there? Well, in Leviticus 19:12, Jesus says not to forswear ourselves. But at the same time, in the Ten Commandments, you have thou shalt not bear false witness, and if you swear and you don't live in accordance with what you swore, maybe you take out debt you don't repay, maybe you perjure yourself when you swear, you give opportunity for yourself to bear false witness and violate the law of God. At the same time, you take God's name in vain. If you say, like some people say, I swear to God, and let me just say, never ever say that sentence. Never say that sentence. God knows all things. Don't appeal to him as you're trying to convince someone of something that you're telling them. In fact, as Jesus says here, we should never say, I swear. There are times when we are in a court of law, and certainly you have to give a sworn testimony, and I don't believe that's necessarily what Jesus is condemning here. He means the more casual way that people would invoke swearing, forswearing and swearing to God, swearing by earth, swearing by their parents' grave. There are all kinds of things that people say to try to get the point across, and Jesus says, look, your yes should be yes, your no should be no. Whatever's more than that is of evil. And might I just add, we should be people who so consistently and habitually tell the truth that if I say something, you believe me because you know that I don't go around telling people lies. Now, I've known people that were guilty of lying in several different ways, whether it's the flatterer, someone who flatters with their tongue. I used to know an individual that would rather climb a tree and tell you some fantastical lie as if it were true than he would stand on the ground and just tell you the truth. But we're to be people who are of plain speech, yes or no, people whose word has gravity and weight simply because we tell the truth. Again, whatsoever is more than that is of evil. So how does Jesus expand upon this concept or give the spirit behind don't forswear yourself? Because that is a command. He agrees with it, as you see here. Jesus says, let me expand that principle for you into just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now in verse 38, he quotes an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He says, you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. This is a very difficult passage for us to hear. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. The eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth passage involved equity in the legal system, the justice system of Israel. And as far as the law goes today, God would have the powers that be a terror to evil. They are obliged to God to punish evil in an equitable way today. So this isn't teaching a free-for-all where a man can rob you and the police say, well, Jesus said to turn the other cheek, so we're just going to let crime run rampant in the world. No, they're to be a terror to evil. They bear not the sword in vain. But this is talking about the individual's reaction to something such as that. So while the law has an obligation to punish iniquity so that good people can lead a quiet and peaceable life, the individual is to not resist evil, turn the other cheek, forgive, go above and beyond and out of their way to help people, even though the people may not even deserve it. This deals with the individual. And so what Jesus does here is give a clarification on the law as it applies to individuals, the spirit behind the letter. And lastly, as you see in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, when Jesus says, love thy neighbor, sometimes people would say, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus' response is, everyone is your neighbor. You're all sharing this planet with other people. Every other human being is your neighbor. But these people, the Jews, the Pharisees, would teach, well, you are to love your neighbor, but you need to hate your enemy. And they would give themselves a loophole, a hall pass. They would let themselves hate people that were their enemies while saying, well, I'm loving my neighbor and I'm keeping the law of God. Jesus gives us, again, the spirit behind the letter here, saying, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which use you and persecute you. And he says, if you do this, you will be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And what he means by that is you will look like your Father. These are attributes of God. God blesses his enemies. That's you. He does good to them that at one time hated him before the new birth. That's you. And he redeemed those that persecuted him. That's you. Think of Saul of Tarsus. Why persecutest thou me? This is literally to be like God himself for his children. And so when you do this, you look like your Father which is in heaven, because he makes the sun to rise, his sun to rise, S-U-N, the glowing orb in the sky, to rise on the evil and the just, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God is good to the entire world in creation as a faithful creator. And so because of that, we should also be good to people who don't appreciate us or love us, etc. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so, again, this is a deeper righteousness, a deeper application, the spirit behind the letter. Now, I want to give you applications of this passage, and I have five of them that I'm going to share with you in brief as we bring our broadcast today to a close. First of all, as we've said several times today, what Jesus does here is not contradicting Moses. Jesus is giving us a deeper meaning for the law, or the spirit behind the letter. God gave the law through Moses. Jesus is God incarnate. He's explaining what he meant when he gave the commandments. And he's also contrasting what men taught about it, mistaught about it, I should say, with what God originally intended. Because, again, he says, you've heard it has been said of them of old time. People mistaught the law, just like people misteach the word of God today, and Jesus is correcting that. Number two, this passage reveals God's holiness and our sinfulness, doesn't it? That you and I are far more sinful than you and I perceive ourselves to be. Jesus doesn't apply thou shalt not kill only to taking a physical life, but to anger and hatred and mistreatment and insult. And so if we're guilty of that, we're guilty of the worst law imaginable, taking the life of another human being, murdering someone. So that's terrible news to hear about humanity, isn't it? We're all guilty of the worst of God's laws. We're guilty of murder. Well, according to Jesus' application, yes, and this reveals God's holiness, his righteous standards, and how sinful we are. Number three, this shows, this message, how the notions of the Pharisees are so futile and why we must have a different righteousness, a different form of righteousness, if we are to enter in the kingdom of God. You remember, this is the very thing that Jesus says right before saying for the first time in this sermon, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. He says, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Their outward form of religion was useless, pointless, it was futile, and we must have a different form of righteousness to enter into the presence of God. They put on a show of religion while excusing themselves for wickedness that they believed they could loophole around. Now, what form of righteousness might that be? Hang on for just a moment, and I'll share that with you in the last point that we bring to your attention today. Number four, these passages communicate how matters of the heart are crucial. Pharisees had an outward show of religion. They were whited sepulchers. They were cups and dishes, the outside of which being spotless clean, but the inside being full of extortion and excess. They were very clean on the outside, but they were filthy on the inside. Their hearts were wicked, in other words. If you secretly hate without a cause or secretly lust after another person, those are heart issues, the secret chambers of your heart. Yet the Pharisees turned a blind eye to things such as that. At the same time, in the new birth, God changes our hearts, doesn't he? He takes away the hard and stony heart and he gives a heart of flesh. He writes his laws upon our hearts. He circumcises our hearts according to Romans chapter 2. And while we still struggle with the same sins everyone else does, Christ lives in our hearts. He has come into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. From the heart, therefore, we yearn for righteousness and we mourn over our sins. Sins that we commit daily, we now possess contrition. Our hearts have been changed. And much of what you read off here has to do with the heart before it has to do with the external violations of God's law. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to swear and all of these other things. But initially, the problems spring from somewhere far deeper within us, as evidenced here. These are heart issues before they're hand issues. And then lastly, number five. So if this is God's bar, his standard for people to meet, what hope do you and I have because we're already guilty? Well, Jesus came into this world to die for his people. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus has already said he's come into the world not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus then kept the law to a jot and a tittle. He lived a completely righteous life in all things, and then he suffered the penalty of the law on behalf of his people. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness that we have that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees is not perfection, for that is impossible. With men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. The righteousness that we have is the imputed righteousness of Jesus, who lived a perfect life, kept every commandment of God, never violated the first law, whether from the heart or with his hands. And he has given unto us his righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. We are saved through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.